I just ask you to come in power and release the anointing of truth. You said you'd lead us into all truth. So I pray that you would just gather up all the thoughts in my heart and mind, and you would bring them into an anointed place, and that we would encounter Christ, that he would speak words of spirit and life. I pray, Lord, that you'd give us all ears to hear what your Spirit is saying in these days. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the interesting thing about where we're at in the Upper Room Discourse, in John 14 through 17, it's really all about the Lord having a resting place. The dominant word in a lot of is the word abide, or dwelling place. And in John 14, Jesus comforted them in light of the fact that he was going to leave them at one level by telling them he was going to be coming back to them, but he had to do what he had to do. He had to go to the cross. He had to die. He had to give up this body so he could create a dwelling place for them, an abiding place for them in their relationship. And I was thinking about that song and the scriptures that it comes from is from Isaiah 66. It says in verse 1, if I can. It says, "Heaven is my throne, says the Lord, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house that you could build for me?" In other words, there is none. "And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this place I will look, to this one, for a resting place. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word." In other words, to him who has an obedient heart. And we've sort of had to skip at times, Wednesdays when I've not been here, or last week Kobe Ferguson spoke. But we made it so far through John 15, I think, verse 6 is as far as we've gone. And we brushed up against verse 7 a little bit. But let me just remind you that the language here, let's look in some of chapter 14. When, again, Jesus is comforting them and he says, verse 16, "I will ask the Father and he'll give you another helper, that he may be with you forever." It's all about abiding. "That is the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him, but you know him, because he abides with you, and beginning on the day of Pentecost, he'll be in you." Again, abiding, dwelling place. And remember that Jesus described his relationship with the Father just exactly like that. He said, "We've had this abiding relationship. I've been in him, and he's been in me. And there's only one explanation for the works that I do as man, and that is he's doing the works through me." It all comes from that place of abiding, intimacy and union, communion with each other. And he says, "Holy Spirit will be with you and he will be in you." And then he says, "I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you." Even though he's told them he's going to leave them, he's telling them he's going to come to them. And he says, "After a little while, the world will behold me no more. But you will behold me, because I live, you'll live also. And in that day, Pentecost, you shall know, you'll get it, you'll understand it then, that I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me, and you're in me, and I'm in you." He said the whole abiding thing you'll begin to understand. And he says in verse 21, "And he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and will disclose myself to him." The word "disclose" here is a really interesting word. I read somebody say the word "declare," like speak things. It kind of has that idea, but not really. The word "really" is the word we get "emphasize" from. "And I will emphasize myself." And so the best translation is usually, "I will manifest myself to you. I will make myself known to you, real to you." I love the idea, "I will emphasize myself to you. I'll make myself so real. A presence will be real in you and on you." And Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you are not going to disclose yourself that you're going to disclose yourself to us, but not to the world. And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him, our dwelling place with him. Now again, when he says in verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. It's really important, again, that we understand he's not talking about performing to earn God's love. In this section of Scripture, because in a few minutes, let me just read this to you to help explain it to you even better. He says in verse 10 of chapter 15, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. We can't be saying that the Father loves him because he kept his commandments. To abide in love means to dwell in it, to live in God's manifest love and favor. So you could really kind of, I was explaining to somebody today, this afternoon, I said, like if I had Woody and Luke, and I love them both the same, and they don't have to perform to get me to love them. I love them because they're mine. I said, but if one of them's behavior was so inappropriate, I'm limited to how much I can express that love. I can let them know I love them, but there's only so much favor I can give them. But if someone, by their actions and attitude and relationship to me, position themselves, I don't love them more, but I'm able to demonstrate that love more in favor and affection. You with me? So that's what he's saying here. He said, if you keep my commandments, in verse 21 of chapter 14, he said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who's loving me. He's putting himself in position. He's expressing, he's acting out his love for me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. My Father will be able to show affection and favor. And I will love him, and I then will reveal myself to him. So the promise here is that if you position yourself through obedience as an expression of love, and we're going to talk about that's part of the abiding thing. He said, if you do that, then you'll get to know favor and presence. I'll disclose myself. I'll emphasize myself. I'll make myself known to you. So you'll know presence and you'll know favor. All righty? So he emphasizes that again in verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Again, obedience, the obedience of love and faith. And my Father will love him. Again, it's not earning God's acceptance, but it is putting yourself in position where God can demonstrate his love by favor. And we will come to him, and we will make our abode. We will dwell. We'll tabernacle on him. There'll be presence. So Jesus obviously demonstrated that. He was in the Father, and the Father was in him, and Jesus carried around with him at all times the demonstration of the Father's affection and favor on his life and the anointing of the presence of the Lord on his life. The presence of the Father tabernacled on him and in him and manifested through him in favor. Okay? He says, verse 25 of chapter 14, this is just some preliminary things to help us understand again where we're headed. These things I've spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Now, I shared some of this today at communion, so let me just briefly say this to you again. Jesus is talking about putting yourself in position where you know presence and know favor. Part of that union relationship. We have a part in it. It doesn't just happen automatically. But he says, the bottom line is that the priority of your life has to be to please me, just like I live to please the Father. You know, the Father said, behold, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know, I always do those things, he said, that are pleasing to the Father. All that's in the Gospel of John. And verse 30. And I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. In other words, what I'm about to do, I've told you about so that you won't be afraid. I'm at peace, so you share the peace I have. I'm at peace about it. I'm not frightened. God's in control. The devil has nothing in me about this. He says, but I'm going to do what's coming. What's going to happen is that the world may know that I love the Father. And the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. In other words, what's going to happen tomorrow is going to be because I love the Father. And I'm going to keep His commandment because I love Him. Because I live to please Him and to bring Him pleasure. And I'm excited, he said, because it's the biggest stage the world's ever seen, and I get to demonstrate my love for the Father. And he said, what he's saying to them is that if you're going to want to know abiding presence and abiding favor, he says, you're going to have to live your life as the number one priority to be pleasing to God, to bring pleasure to God. We were created for His pleasure, it says in Revelation 4:11. And that has to be the chief aim in your life, is to bring pleasure to God. And sometimes that requires sacrifice. And here's the example. I'm willing to give up my own life, but for the joy set before me. I do it because I love Him, and I'm grateful that I have the biggest stage in the history of the world on which to demonstrate that love. And that's why he says in the middle of verse 28, you heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. And that was bothering them. He said, if you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father. What is he saying, you know, there? He's saying, I'm excited about going back to the Father and being in His presence. And if you loved me, you would be concerned with what brings me pleasure, not just about what brings you pleasure. If you'll be concerned about what brings me pleasure, he was just sort of tweaking them to go, it's all about obedience. And he said, if you'll be concerned about bringing God pleasure, God will bring you all the pleasure you could ever handle, because in His presence is fullness of joy, and of right hand are pleasures forevermore. You'll live in His favor. That's better than any pleasure you could ever have by reserving obedience, because your faith is going to cost you something. Alrighty? Now, understanding that context, and he begins to talk about abide in me and abide in you. And we talked about nesting in the presence, or remaining, staying in the presence of God. Making that our great passion in life is to stay in His presence, to live in His presence, to live in His favor. And abiding obviously speaks of intimacy, but it also speaks of obedience. The obedience of, I'm just trying to remember this scripture, and I just thought of this while we were worshiping. So you'll have to trust me if I can't find it. Or don't trust me. I don't blame you. Lord, help me. There's a place in Romans that talks about, thank you, Lord. But now is manifested, verse 26 of chapter 16, by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. And you can't separate the two things. We talked about investing in His presence through intimacy, nesting in His presence through dependency, or resting in His presence. But you can't separate dependency from obedience. You can't separate faith from obedience. Faith looks like obedience. It's a resting obedience. Because you know that as you step out, you're going to move in His favor. You're one with Him. His life is going to flow. You're a vine. He's the vine. You're the branch. And so there's this oneness. So he sort of goes forward with that. So I did all that so you understand that to abide in Jesus involves intimacy and it involves dependency. But dependency, real trust and confidence, is always expressed in obedience. You know, Major Thomas used to say, out of love for Him and an absolute dependence on Him, we give obedience to Him. That's a good way of saying it. All right? So, now, in verse 7, he talked about in verse 6 that if you don't abide, then you become useless. God really can't bear much fruit. This whole chapter, I was talking about fruit bearing, and fruit bearing being the life of Christ increasing in our lives in terms of its becoming more like Christ, and the consequences of that in the world around us, the influence, our sphere of influence as a result of the Christ-likeness manifesting in us. So in verse 7, he says this sort of amazing thing. He says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. Now, one of the things we have to be honest about is that every person I've read about this scripture, just to go and learn more, to see what other people had to say, every one of them said, this is about spending time in the scripture. And we talked about this before. One, these people he was talking to, none of them, they didn't have scrolls of the Bible with them. The New Testament wasn't even finished writing, being written. The vast majority of believers throughout the 2,000-year history of the church didn't have the Bible. Now, can the Bible help me to cultivate the voice of the Lord? Yes, absolutely. So that's a great gift that we have. But it can't just be that. Or to the very people he wrote to, who would have read this for hundreds of years, it would have been irrelevant to them. They didn't carry around leather-bound or bonded leather copies, you know? And so, what's he saying here? Because it's a pretty remarkable promise that he makes. Again, back in chapter 14, he says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Remember what, verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. What word? Was he telling the apostles, well, if you'll just remember Galatians 2:20 and just keep that, what's your favorite verse? What word? The words of the Holy Spirit. Christianity is all about relationship. You know? And it's all about intimacy, this whole thing about abiding. Remember what Jesus said? He said, I only do those things I see the Father doing, and I only say those things I hear the Father saying. And if you, let me just read down some other verses, because we've got to put the pieces together, kind of not like just verse by verse, but in total context. He said again, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, and that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Now, let me kind of give you the overview in this whole section. Remember, you shouldn't have chapter divisions. There shouldn't be verses divisions. It's just a conversation Jesus is having with him. Jesus is basically saying this. He said, if you abide in me, which includes not just intimacy, but the obedience of faith, being obedient out of love. He said, if you'll do that, he said, I will abide in you. I will make my presence known to you, manifest my presence in you. And you will know the love of my Father. You'll know my love, and you'll live under my favor. And as a result of that, my words will just be bubbled up inside of you. Just the way I live, saying only things I heard the Father saying, and only doing the things I saw the Father doing, you'll increase in that favor. Because you're abiding in me, and now my presence is being released in you, and my favor is being released on you, you'll increasingly grow in, just like I've walked, you'll grow in intimacy, and you'll see what I'm doing. The Holy Spirit's come to make that real, to disclose me to you, John 16. And then anything you ask, I'll do. Because God loves to see fruit manifested. It brings him glory. And he said, because you see, if you abide in me, you become like friends. And when you have a friend, you trust them with information you might not trust with somebody else. And I'll reveal everything to you. And he says, and you know what? The joy that I've enjoyed by living under the presence, by abiding in the Father and the Father abiding in me, the joy that I've known carrying his presence, and manifesting his life and living under his favor, you'll get to know the same joy. Do you see that as an overview here? Now we'll take a look at the pieces a little bit again. When he says again in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. In other words, if you abide in me, if my presence on you, in you, and through you is the priority of your life, and therefore your great purpose is to abide in me, to remain, stay in my presence as the priority of your life. You do that through intimacy, through dependency, obedience. He says, if you'll do that, he said, my words that will be in you. Why? Because the Spirit of truth. Remember how the Holy Spirit's called the Spirit of what? Truth. The Spirit of truth. It says, as a matter of fact, in John 16, listen to this. Verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, let me just start here. Verse 12. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Well, when will they get to bear them? When they get the Holy Spirit. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Because he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he'll speak. And he will disclose to you what's to come. Not end times. Just like the Holy Spirit revealed to me as man everything the Father was doing and saying, he'll do the same thing with you about what I'm doing and saying. That's what's going on here. He says, my words will abide. If you abide in me, my words will abide in you. And the crazy thing he says is that ask whatever you wish, and I'll do it. Now again, look at chapter 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask of my Father in my name, he'll give it to you. Over in chapter 14, verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Verse 14, and if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Four times in just a few minutes of conversation, Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, it'll be done for you. But what's the key to that? Abiding. Living a life of intimacy and obedient dependency. And the more radical you do that, and the longer you do that over time, the more my words will abide in you, and the more you'll ask those things. So see, Jesus, when Jesus was doing stuff and he healed a man or did this, that, and the other, the Father just backed up his act. But it wasn't like Jesus was making up something. It's like when Lazarus died, why didn't Jesus go the day he died? Because he could see in the Spirit what the Father was doing. And as long as in obedience he stayed absolutely yielded, he said, I do nothing on my own initiative. Now Christ got that right all the time. We're growing in that because our minds are having to get renewed. But the Father backed up his act every time. Jesus moved in signs and wonders because he was always in participation with the will of his Father. Because he constantly, and without any kind of break, he abided in the Father. Therefore, the Father abided in him. And the more we consistently and the more we grow in abiding in Christ, the more that will be a reality in us. We should have that expectation. In 1 John, this is the same writer, so which is significant to me. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, listen to what he says. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Because his pleasure, his presence and his pleasure is the great priority of my life. As a consequence of my obedience, I become more and more like him. My obedient faith, I become more and more like him. And the more I'm moving like he moved, whatever I ask, he'll do. Now, listen to this. This is an amazing thing. Simple. But sort of blew me away. Now again, let me just say this to you. These kind of verses used to make me feel guilty. Because that's not the testimony of my life. They no longer make me feel guilty. They make me challenged. They promote something in me. They tweak something in me. They stir something up in me. Because Jesus did these things as a man. He laid down his right to act as God. He emptied himself. And he did these things as a man. Y'all hearing me? Hear this again. That's so important for you to understand that. It says in John chapter 20, verse 30, many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written in order that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 25 of chapter 21, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books which would be written. And you know what Jesus basically told everybody? You know why I did what I did? You know how I did what I did? The Father did it through me. Because I abided in Him. And you know what? If you'll abide in me, you get to do all the things I did. As a matter of fact, He said, what does He say in John 14? Even greater things shall you do. Yikes! You see, again, either if Jesus did all that He did as God, which He says clearly that He didn't, then all that does is fascinate me. But if He did what He did as a man, filled with the Holy Spirit, that implores me. It makes me hungry. You know? Because what if I only get a hundredth of it? That ain't bad. You know? And you see, we act like, the way we live our Christian life most of the time is, it says in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. Again, let me just ask this question. So, well, how do I get the words abide in me? Just abide. Then you won't have to ask that question because it'll just happen. You'll begin to hear clearly and to see clearly. And the more you abide, the longer you abide, the more radically you abide, you'll see more clearly and you'll hear more clearly. That's why the Holy Spirit did the order the way it did. John chapter 10, what did He say? My sheep hear my voice. You are wired to hear the voice of God. You're wired for it. You can't, when you got born again with that built-in equipment, well, what do? Abide. Abide. As radically as you know how to. And He says, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified. Now hear me. The Lord really wants to do all the things you ask. He's not glorified by unanswered prayer. He's glorified by answered prayer. He said the same thing in chapter 14. But don't just think of this, whatever you ask, in terms of, well, I'm sitting alone in my prayer closet and I'm praying, you know, for my kids, or Lord, just be whatever. It's about just walking in life, praying without ceasing. Just walking into a situation where somebody who's sick comes in front of you, or you're going to be a counselor in a circumstance and you're not, you know, and so by faith, you're just thanking Him that He's big enough for this situation. Thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. You've called me to heal. And He said He'll back up His act. And He's glorified by doing that, by doing the things I ask Him to do. Now, if I ask in faith, right? In 1 John chapter 5, and so I'm not giving you a formula because there isn't one. The formula is relationship. 1 John chapter 5, that's why even though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day, because you should be rocking a lot more in terms of fruit bearing at 80 than you were at 60 or 40 or 20. It says in John chapter 5, verse 14, and this is the confidence which we have before Him. Confidence. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request with which we've asked Him. We know. So how do I know His will? Abide. You'll learn His will. Now, there are some situations that you abide, you're just like, this is what I want to do right here. You go, oh, okay, and you step out in faith. But as you just learn to abide, you just begin to learn that sort of ongoing, He just makes Himself real. And what He's doing up to, wants to do in you, through, just like the Father did with Him. He said it's the same relationship. So if he could see what the Father was doing and say what the Father was saying, can't we see what he's doing and hear what he's saying? I would think so. Because he says what happened again in verse 15. Well, begin in verse 16 and 15. Let's start 15. No longer do I call you slaves, but slaves know what the master is doing. I've called you friends. For all things that I've heard my Father, I've made known to you, and you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go bear fruit. Your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask my Father, in my name, he may give it to you. In other words, again, when you abide in me, we become such good friends. And good friends can be trusted with the most delicate information. And so that's what he means by favor. You'll dwell in my love. You'll live in my favor. And because you live in my favor, I'll just sort of make a lot of things known to you. So that whenever you ask, I'll do. So that you bear much fruit. Because that brings me glory. All right? Making sense so far? I hope so. Because I spent a lot of time asking the Lord to show me what these things meant. Verse 9. Now, Jesus is going to say, hear me, guys. He's going to say, now, boys, here's the deal. Just as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. In other words, don't use the excuse, yeah, but Jesus, you're special. We're just sinners. Jesus said, now, you understand it. Just like the Father's loved me, that's the starting place. That's the playing field. You got a level playing field. I love you just as much as he loved me. So I want to do just as much for you and in you as he did for me and in me. With me? I love you just as much. So I don't want to hold anything back from you anymore. And he wanted to hold anything back. What did he say in chapter 16? Everything that the Father has is mine. Let me just read it to you again. About the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall take what's mine and emphasize it to you. Manifest it to you. He shall take what's mine and manifest it to you. What is Jesus's? All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will manifest it to you. Remember how this whole upper room started? Chapter 13, verse 1. When before Jesus got washed their feet, he said, and Jesus, knowing that the Father, had given him all things into his hands. So the Holy Spirit's job in my life was to manifest to me everything the Father has. And when he comes to you, what's his job? To manifest to you everything that I have. And what do I have? Everything the Father has. Okay? So he said, again, not only can we not look at Jesus and go, well, that's easy if Jesus was God. Okay, I would throw that one out because he did what he did as a man. Then go, well, the Father really loved him, but, you know, I'm not too perfect. Jesus said, just as the Father loved me, therefore he wanted everything available to me. I love you. Then he makes a statement, verse 9, dwell in my love. Live in my favor. And then he goes on, he says how to do it. If you keep my commandments, you will dwell in my favor. Just as I kept my Father's commandments and dwell in his favor. You hear me? Now, what did that look like to Christ? It looks like his presence was so important and his pleasure was so important. I looked forward to sacrificing everything on the world's biggest stage so the whole world would know how much I love him. Is that what it looks like for you? He said. And you see, I think, because this has been a fascinating study for me. This has not been a study for me, and I've taught this off and on for a gazillion years, but it's been a fascinating study to me because there's this hungry desire in my heart, you guys have heard to say, Lord, I want to experience it all. My time is running short on this earth. I want to experience it all. And so when I read these verses and I see what he's saying, I'm going, it's here. This is his last big conversation with the disciples before he dies. And he's letting them know, guys, here's the deal. I'm about to go away, but this isn't the end. It's just the beginning. Listen to this. Acts chapter 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. What's the emphasis there? What is the indication here? What is he intimating here? This book of Acts is just this is the second thing. You know, Theophilus, Luke wrote to Theophilus the Gospel of Luke. He said, that was all the things that Jesus began to do and teach. Now I want to tell you about all the things he continues to do and teach through a new body. Do you see that? And so what Jesus is trying to say to the disciples, he's saying to them, guys, this isn't the end for you. It's really the beginning. It continues. My life continues. And I want to do even greater things so there'll be more expressions of my body. I want to do greater things. You're going to have more years on the earth. You're going to do greater things than I did. And you have the same equipment to work with that I did. I was in the Father was in me, and he loved me and was glad to give everything he had to me. And the Holy Spirit made that whole process work. He said, you're going to be in me, and I'm going to be in you, and the Holy Spirit's going to be there to make all that work too. All you got to do is abide, like I've done it. And he's emphasizing here, and one of the great manifestations of abiding is radical obedience out of love. Not out of duty. But I love you so much. I've so cultivated your presence. I love you so much. I'll sacrifice my life gladly to show the whole world that I love you. He said, no, that's where you're at. You'll do greater things than I did. He said that, y'all. He said, you'll do greater things. I believe that. I don't want to water that down. He said that if I will keep his commandments, if I will abide in him, abide in his love, that he'll show me everything that he's doing and saying so that I can participate in resting faith. And he'll do through me even greater things than the Father did through him. I believe that's what it says. And I'm just too old to water it down anymore. I don't have much more time. You see what I'm saying? And the good news about that, was it Luke 22? Remember the story encouraging for those of us who are becoming, or who are seniors, who emerging seniors, developing seniors? Is that the Luke passage says that if you come to work at 5 o'clock in the morning, and the workday ends at 5 in the afternoon, or you show up at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and your whole heart's in it, you'll get the same wage that the ones who worked all day. You may wish you'd have started earlier so you'd have more cool stories to tell, but you can have it all if all you got less than an hour. So I go back to that thing that I was telling the Lord, Lord, I want it all, you know? And the Lord, and the Lord, when he said that word to me, he said, so do I. And I get to go first. So we've had this conversation now for a few more weeks, like going, do you really want to please me more than anything else in this world? More than anything? Even if it kills you? Even if it kills you? Do you want that more than anything? Because that's the foundation. You can talk about intimacy and you can talk about faith, but if it doesn't build on that foundation, it's irrelevant. It's actually kind of hypocrisy. And then when I'm talking to him again, you know, 2 weeks later, God, I want it all, I want it all. And he said, you got it all. And that's true, biblically. You got it all. I said, well, I want to experience it all. And he said, well, receive it all. And so I'm saying, okay, well, Lord, position me so I can receive it all. I got it all. I'm not going to get anything I don't have. I just want to be so positioned in my heart that I can receive it all. Now, you know, in Southern terminology, and I know I'm not some dynamic speaker, but if that doesn't stir your grits, if I have to yell loud and get you all pumped up to get you fired up, then something's wrong. It's the truth that sets us free, not volume. Now, I'm not going to, Mark's got volume and truth, I understand. That's his person. That's his anointing. I understand. That's right. So, because not everybody has physical ears to hear, so they need to know that passion. But you understand what I'm saying to him? And so my prayer is that I'll tell this story later in the months to come as I'm teaching about releasing and manifesting the kingdom and moving in the greater things that Christ, the life that Jesus lives through us in signs and wonders. If you remember in Mark chapter 8, there was a man who was blind. He was in Bethsaida. So you're getting a preview in Bethsaida. And but earlier, Jesus had rebuked Bethsaida, as well as who were the other places he rebuked? Was it Capernaum? You mind if we do a detour? Not that you can do anything about it, even if you do, but I'm just trying to be polite. He says, then he began to reproach the cities in which most of his miracles were done. So they didn't repent. They didn't change their mind. They didn't begin to become believers and obedient to the gospel. He said, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. But the miracles that occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, then they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Then he goes on. He says, nevertheless, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou dost hide these things from the wise and intelligent and reveal them to babes. The kingdom of heaven is for who? The little children. And he did these miracles in these places, and yet they didn't repent. They didn't believe. They wouldn't. And so he's in Bethsaida, and friends bring a blind man to him. The man didn't come. He knew Jesus was in town. Miracles had been done there. Jesus didn't. It says most of the miracles were done in these places. The guy didn't come. But there were some friends who believed. And they brought him to Jesus. And Jesus prays for the man to get healed. And he says, the only time in Scripture it says, he says, what do you see? He says, well, I see men, but they're like trees walking. So Jesus had to pray for him a second time. That's encouraging to me, because if you don't get healed the first time, pray for him 1,000 times. You know what I'm saying? But why did Jesus have to pray for that guy a second time? Because of his own unbelief. He lived in Bethsaida, a city that Christ rebuked because of their unrepentant hearts. Because they weren't like children. They didn't believe. This unbelieving nation, he said, their intelligence and their stuff had gotten in the way. So Christ, but here's the thing that Jesus did. Before Jesus prayed for him, it says he took him outside of the village. And then outside of the village, he prayed for him. He said, what's happening? He said, well, I see me like trees. He prayed for him again. He got healed. The man was healed. Jesus said some things to him. He said, now when you go straight to your home, do not even enter that city on your way. What was Jesus saying? I've taken you out of this place because there's such a culture of unbelief. Things are bottled up and throttled. So I'm going to take you out of this place, in this environment, to put you in an environment where it's just me and you. And nothing is attacking my own faith. Not that Jesus had faith, but just the warfare. And your stuff, people walking around, they may have been mocking or whatever. He had to heal him outside that environment and told him, don't go back in that environment. Do you understand what he's trying to say there? There has to be a culture, an environment of faith. And so one of the reasons I'm saying these things to you and not getting in a hurry and we're doing what we're doing on Sunday mornings is because I want us to have a culture of expectation and faith. I don't want people to have to go out of this place to get healed. Because we're so busy. It's all in our head. We're trying to figure out intelligence and all that. Let's be like little children. And so where I'm at right now is I'm on this quest to have it all. And I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful. In the last few weeks, we've had this uptick of people getting healed. But I want more. Jesus said, go do what I did. Jesus said, if it's forbidden in heaven, you forbid it on earth. And if it's loose and real and running around heaven, you loose it and real, make it real and run around on earth. That's not just physical sicknesses. People were depressed or in bondage to sin, anything. You know, it's the kingdom of the Son who carries His love. So where love's not being manifested, whatever. But the point is, Jesus said, you go do what I did. As the Father sent me, so send I you. With the same equipment. The life that Jesus lives. That's what we've been talking about for months, isn't it? How are we doing? I got like 3 minutes. Again, just as the Father loved me, I love you. Now dwell in my favor. If you keep my commandments, you will dwell in my favor. You can't be saying if you keep my commandments, I'll actually love you, accept you. Because he said, I've kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. That can't be. Just because I kept my Father's commandments, he loves me. He talks about dwelling in his love. Dwelling in his favor. This is the love of God that's manifested in favor. If you keep my commandments, you will dwell. You will live. My favor will tabernacle on you. My presence will be on you, in you, released through you. The signs of my favor, my presence will be everywhere, fruit, and I'll be glorified. And he says this. He says in verse 8, by this, he says, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and do what? So prove to be my disciples. An apple tree is an apple tree whether it bears apples or not. But for the very unprofessional horticulturalist, the only way I can know it's an apple tree from dogwood tree is that apples show up. It's an apple tree. Now, it's not an apple tree because it bears apples. It bears apples because it's an apple tree. But Jesus said, if you're an apple tree, you should bear apples. And the proof that you're an apple tree is that you bear the manifestation of my presence and my favor. That's the proof that you're my disciples. And he says, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. It's like talking to a kid. You're going, and I don't like roller coasters, but it's like you're trying to talk your kid to doing a roller coaster and you're going, they never done it before. You're like going, it's the funnest thing you'll ever experience. When I first got in a roller coaster when I was a kid, I did that and it was so full of joy. I want you to know what I've known. I want you to experience what I've experienced. How many times have we done that with children? No, try it. I'm telling you. Or to get them to eat something, it's really good. Yeah. My mother pulled the cruelest thing on me one time. I hated squash. They shouldn't change the name. Shouldn't be called squash. When I was real little, but I love fried fish. And my brother, I love fried fish because I like ketchup. So anything you put ketchup on, ketchup is the main course. Everything else goes with ketchup. So one night, my mother could never get me to cook fish. This week she still lived on Kingsbury, so it was before I was 9 years old. So one night she fried some fish. It was awesome. The texture was a little different, but it was awesome. And I had ketchup. I ate more fish than it could kill me. Then afterward, my mom said, that was squash. And my joy was made. Her joy was in me, and my joy was made full. The joy of eating squash fried. Now I like it everywhere now, but I thought, this is what Christ is saying. I want you, guys, do you understand what he's saying to us? Y'all, it's the coolest thing in the world to carry the presence of God on you and in you, released through you, to live under his favor, to walk in the freedom of his presence on you, the wonders of his presence, the beauty of the Lord on you, the presence of Christ is setting you free inside of you, the release through you, the moves and signs and wonders, the greater works. That is so cool, guys. He says, I got to go away so you can do that stuff all the time. Because this is the Father who did those things in me and it was so fun. I'm going to do those things to you and it's going to be so fun. Do you see that what he's saying? In terms of asking, he'll do it, bearing fruit. He says, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Sort of changes the whole concept of abiding. And the hard part of abiding is like that sacrificial obedience part. But even for Jesus, we talked about the joy set before him. The cross, which none of us will ever experience the suffering he suffered, was horrible. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, if anybody ever went through a dark tunnel in a roller coaster, he did. But in the end, he came out in the light. Resurrection did happen. You know, it was the greatest fruit ever. And what Christ is saying to you is like, don't be afraid of obedience and sacrificial obedience as part of the abiding process. The result is you'll do the greater things. And the joy I've experienced, you'll get to experience. You see, he's doing the same thing I'm trying to do. Come on, boys. Don't be afraid to abide, even though abiding involves sacrificial obedience and surrender. See? Because if you do, you'll do greater things than I've done amazing. I love the sign, and it's funny how the food analogy is one of my favorite restaurants is Dreamland Barbecue. And the motto of Dreamland Barbecue, ain't nothing like them nowhere. And there ain't nothing like the life of Christ lived out through you nowhere. And it's worth, as a matter of fact, it's shameful to even barely complain about whatever price you have to pay. Because whatever you suffered the loss of, Paul said, is just like dung compared to gaining Christ. Amen. Alrighty. We'll be back at her next week. Father, we just pray you'd seal your word, protect your word, cause it to grow in our hearts, make it so original in everybody's heart here tonight, Lord, that it would become theirs, their personal thing. In Jesus' name, amen.